This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, God's Promise of Love.
Okay, so I want to share with you the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. We see so much going on in this world today that just seems so uncaring, so cruel, so mean-spirited. We're wrapped in the world. We're just wrapped up in all this negativity. How about us this morning not dwelling so much on the negative, but dwelling on the positive, the things that God has to offer by his love for us? But I'll begin with some things that are negative to contrast it. I want to start with a picture of an actress named Julia Louis-Dreyfus. Some of you may know that person or seen her. She made it acceptable for women, this article says, to be angry on television. In her breakout role as Elaine on Seinfeld, Louis-Dreyfus dealt with frustrating men by shoving them in the chest, usually with a shut up or get out. On Veep, her vain, chronically angry Selina Meyer is at her funniest when she unleashes withering put-downs of staff members and rivals. Think about that. We celebrate this. Frustration has fueled my career, says Dreyfus, age 59. In 2017, after winning her sixth Emmy Award for Veep, she was diagnosed with breast cancer and underwent six grueling rounds of chemotherapy. She says, I have a different kind of view of my life now, having seen that edge that we're all going to see at some point, and which really, as a moral person, you don't allow yourself to consider ever. I was a little more breezy before. In other words, after going through chemotherapy, after having cancer, after going through that process, I'm not as angry as I used to be. But that's just the way it is in our culture today. She, in her angry time, was just one voice in the millions of angry, hateful, crude, and vulgar voices that mark our culture today. And unfortunately, we were visited with some of that anger this Sunday, last Sunday night, at our local 4-H fair. We had a group of activists, animal rights activists, descend on the 4-H fair. And they verbally attacked all of our kids who are in 4-H and who are part of what goes on at the fair with FFA and everything, Future Farmers of America. They started screaming vulgarities at these young teenagers and other kids for raising their cows, for raising their chickens, for raising their pigs, for having horses. They did all of that, and they spoke to them in the most vulgar ways. This is your kids and my kids in our community. And then I hear a report that they actually threw a red liquid on some of those kids to represent the blood of the animals. In 2019, the media, pundits, social media, and many politicians stooped to a new low in their false condemnation of a teenage Catholic student who was caught on camera not reacting. I have the pictures up there, not reacting to an adult banging a drum in his face, and all the kid did was just look at that person. Had no reaction whatsoever. Absent the whole story, which was documented on camera of how that young man reacted, they labeled this young man, the media did it, they labeled this young man along with other negative stereotypes as a racist. On Twitter, they threatened his life. They threatened violence against his friends, his family, the school he went to. A horrible display by the mob mentality that focused on what the boy was wearing on his head. Can you imagine we've come to a time in America that the expression on your face and the hat on your head is enough for people to get angry and want to do violence to you? Raising chickens and raising pigs and raising steers and beef and dairy cattle is enough to get some people so angry they'll bust in on a 4-H fair and curse some of the vilest words at these kids. It's come down to that. But there is a rest of the story to that young man you see in that picture. He, along with a very good lawyer, sued the media. And as a result, he has won tens of millions of dollars because they did the wrong thing. In our quest to remove God from our public square and erase all evidence of any good that has come from our faith, America has lost its soul. We've lost our soul. We're only focused on the negative. We're focused on the things that divide. We're focused on the things that hate. What is there that could bring us together? Atheists for centuries have pointed to the religious inquisitions of Europe as evidence against our Christianity and our claims of love and tolerance and truth. Well, you know, the funny thing is, what goes around comes around. Now, those same people who were yelling at us and screaming at us that we are intolerant are now in our face, and they say, this is how you have to think. This is what you have to believe. This is how you have to vote. This is who you have to like. This is who you can't dislike. Just going on and just telling us what it is that we should do to conform to their image of what we should be like. I want to tell you something. I am a conformist. I want to conform to Jesus. How about you? I want to conform to the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you plant seeds of anger and hate, they will sprout up in a forest of anger and hate. That's where we are. Lost control. Lost control around the country. Our lesson this morning speaks to the quality being lost in the 21st century, God's promise of love. Contrast all that you just heard to this. There are three focuses in the Bible about love. Number one, a love for God, a love for Christ, and a love for others. This is the balanced love that God presents us in the scripture. This is the kind of love that God wants us to have in our hearts. He doesn't want all that other stuff in our hearts. We can get righteously indignant about things like this that happen, but we've got to be careful. I've got to be careful not to allow those negative things influence how I respond to them and how I treat those who don't agree with me. The Old Testament, Jewish law, we think of the Ten Commandments. We think of the Ten Commandments as the Jewish law, but something happened. Over time, the lawmakers, the scribes, and so forth, accounted 613 commandments. So instead of dealing with Ten Commandments, they now let it grow to 613 commandments. You couldn't possibly keep them all. It's hard enough to try and keep the Ten Commandments, which is impossible without the love of Christ. 248 of those 613 commandments were positive. You know, don't hurt yourself, don't lie. And 365 were negative. So the reality was that if you went out into the street at any given day, you could break at least one commandment. It's the same way today. You could probably be violating some law written in some book somewhere in New Jersey just by walking out of the door of this place, and maybe even for being in the place this morning. You might be violating some law. Can't live in legalism. We can live by grace. We can live by faith. We can live by the love of Jesus Christ. But we can't live by that. So as much as people try to legislate, the only legislation that comes is from the heart, in which God writes his love on our heart and on our soul that we can share it with others. One day the Pharisees and the Sadducees, both enemies of Jesus, thought they could trap Jesus into saying something in violation to one of those laws. Turn with me in your Bibles. It'll be up here on PowerPoint. And let's stand together for the reading of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, as I read it to you. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, disciples reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Good question. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but one, but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and love his neighbor as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that did ask him any questions. You may be seated. Life is balanced. It doesn't exclude. The love of Jesus Christ is not exclusive. It's not keeping certain people out. The love of Jesus Christ is for all people. For God so loved the world. Put your own name in there. He loved everybody unconditionally. The Bible says, what kind of love did God have for us? He loved us while we were his enemy. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us while we were lost in our sin. He loved us when we didn't know him, when we didn't want to know him, when we closed our eyes to him, we closed our ears to him. We never wanted to mention his name. We want him out of our lives. He loved you then. And he loves you now. Love from God, it says in verse 30, comes from one, the heart. All your inward affections. You give them to God, it's a heart thing. And secondly, it comes from the soul, that's your conscience. And it's the mind, all, and thirdly, it's the mind, all that you think. So it comes from your heart, it comes from your mind, it comes from your soul, it comes from the essence of who you are. You love God deep down. It's almost like if you were cut open, we'd see the word love written on your insides. He loves you that way, and you are to love him that way. Our love for God is an all-consuming love. It's not just a temporary thing. It's not just sitting here and feeling like God loves you. It's knowing that God loves you when you leave this place. It's knowing that God loves you when you're no longer inside the walls of the meeting house. You're no longer sitting with someone who's a believer, but you're just out there. God loves you. God loves you from the depths to the heights of your life experiences. You could be at the best time of your life, God loves you there. You could be at the worst time of your life, God loves you there. You could be in the depths of despair, God loves you there. In fact, he's promised always to love you, always to hold you up, always to hang on to you. You can't escape the love of God. We'll see that as we go along. John 8:42 begins to tell us of how we to love God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. In other words, the Jewish people loved God, but they hated Jesus. And Jesus said, well, if you love God, you love me because he's my father. Love shows our true character by what we love more than anything else. What do you love the most? There's a tough question to ask, and maybe even a tougher question to answer. If a person loves praise and recognition above all things, they are probably very ego-driven. You know, it's all about me, me, me. Every time they open their mouth, the words I come, or me. Always stories about them. I don't know how long you can sit in the presence of a person like that without getting nauseous. All about them. If a person loves pleasure above all things, he or she is probably a victim of their baser human desires. If you love money above all things, you will work for it. You'll slave for it. You'll do just about anything for it. So many people take that verse and pronounce it incorrectly. They say money is the root of all evil. We know that's wrong, right? It's not money. Intrinsically, money is not bad. It's the love of money, because for the love of money, people will do not just about anything, anything. People will kill for it, steal for it, sell their bodies for it, sell drugs to little kids for it. If a person has the love of Christ in their heart, then Jesus has everything. Christ never has what he deserves from us until he has our love. Do we love Christ above all other things? You say, well, I don't think I should love him above my family. Jesus said, you need to love him above everything. Because once you put Jesus at the top, everything else falls in place. And that's a hard thing for some people to hear. But God wants to be number one in your life. If we actually love him, we'll withhold nothing from him. We will have our time. He will have our service. He will have the use of our resources and our gifts. If we love him unreservedly, we'll hold nothing back from him. The things that he lays on your heart about the way you're behaving and your life and the little things that you hold as sacred in your life and that you don't want to give up, and yet the Holy Spirit's telling you need to get those things up. If you hold those things back, you're holding back on your love for God, because you should be able to love him enough to trust him when he told you, give up that thing in your life. You should be able to love him enough when he tells you to go and do something in the name of Jesus. You should love him enough when he tells you that you need to give of your financial resources to the church so that we can carry on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should love him enough to say, not how much. But how much can I give? How much can I give of myself? This is the way Father God loves us. He will withhold nothing from us that is good for us. I think that's a wonderful thing. So many people, when they think of God as a father, they think of their own fathers. And if they had a bad father image, they have a bad image of God. But God is a loving father, and God is a caring father. And God is the Father God who only wants the best for you. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then? These things. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, Christ only wants the best for you and for me. He's willing to give us all that we need. What do you need? Well, number one thing you need love. Love is essential, as we'll see in a moment. And you can get genuine, true love from Christ. How should we love others? Mark 12, 31. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, how do you love yourself? Some people don't love themselves. Some people hate themselves. Young kids are being taught to hate their bodies. Hate their body. And destroy their body. People hate their body enough to introduce all kinds of chemicals into their body. Drugs and whatnot. Destroying the person. Do you love yourself? Well, the Bible says that we should love others the way we love ourselves. It should be a good thing. But sometimes we say, well, who's our neighbor? And as a Christian, the whole world is our neighbor. The whole world is our neighbor. We care about what's happening in Nigeria to Christians there. We care what's happening in Afghanistan to Christians there and to people there. We care about what's happening in Cuba to Christians and people there. We care because we know that God cares for us and we want to emulate his love. All humanity is our neighbor. Your home, the person next door, the person down the street, across town, the next state, across the country and the world, Jesus defines as your neighbor. C.S. Lewis, the famous writer, authored these words, "Don't waste your time bothering about whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will probably come to love them." Think about that. Demonstrate your love, even when it's not easy to do. Show it. It may not seem authentic when you start out, but sooner or later, that actions and that behavior of love will catch up to your emotions, and you'll be able to. I've often told you, if you have people in your life that consider themselves, or you may consider them to be your enemy, or people that you're not happy with or angry with or whatever, pray for them. It's worked in my life to pray for my enemies, pray for the people who would despitefully use me. My heart changed. They're off out there having a good old time, and if I don't let go of it, if I don't let go of my negative emotions, guess who's the one paying for it, huh? So if you don't let go of your negative emotions, you're the one paying for it. Those other people are off having a great life. When we love as Christ loves, we identify with him, and we are known by the love we have for one another. This is how people can tell that we're Christians, how we love. How do we demonstrate the love of Christ? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to read it. You probably have heard it many, many times. I just wanted to analyze it a little bit. It provides the wisdom on how to love as Christ did. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 makes this bold statement that love is essential to life. If you took away love, this earth would be nothing but a dead planet. We desperately, as human beings, we desperately need to be loved. And how to love comes after the fact that we need love. How do you love? Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, that when we love, we should be generous with our love. In other words, we're not just sprinkling it on some and not doing anything with it with others. We should be generous with our love. We should be giving of ourselves. We should be quick to forgive. We should be quick to try to understand people. We should be quick to try to overlook. Because if you're looking for a perfect person and you're looking up here, forget it. There are things that we can find about every single person in this meeting house right now that we could poke and we could nitpick. I often like to say the Bible says that we should be fruit inspectors. By their fruits you shall know them. We should be fruit inspectors and not nitpickers. Because you're going to find something if you're looking for it. Number four, love is risky. When you decide to love someone, whether it's the person that you have an emotional relationship with, husband or wife or anything, love is risky. Things happen in love. Someone wrote, love is like a rose. It's all good smelling. But if you hold it too tight, it can stab you, make you bleed, and scar you for life. There are so many people who have loved and seen their love relationship fall apart, and it's hurt them so deeply. So many people who have loved and lost the love of their life and been scarred. Love is risky. Verses 4 to 6, love is not jealous. It's not conceited. It's not rude, selfish, or mean-spirited. Sometimes I hear the way husbands and wives talk to one another on a regular basis. It's very uncomfortable. It can be very uncomfortable. But our love should not be rude. It should not be conceited. It should not be selfish. And it should not be mean-spirited. It should be loving words and caring words. Verses 6 to 8, love is truthful and sustaining. If you're working at love, there's a nice phrase to remember, that the labors of love every day is payday. If you're working at your love with your spouse, if you're working at love with your friends, you will find that as you work on this love to improve it and make it better, the payback is coming each and every day. And finally, verses 8 to 12 tells us that love is eternal. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the great ministers of the last century, he writes these things. Spurgeon writes, go measure the heavens with your span. Go weigh the mountains in the scales. Go take the ocean's water and calculate each drop. Go count the sand upon the sea's wide shore. And when you have accomplished all of this, then you can tell how much God loves you. And you will find out that he has loved you long, that he has loved you well, and he will love you forever. How long is forever? God's going to love you forever. It's never-ending love. It's not human love that ends. It's not human love that can be interrupted. It's not human love that falls apart. It's not human love that's emotions-driven. Today I feel like I love you, tomorrow I don't feel like I love you. No, his love is consistent and you can count on it. You have so much when you have the love of Jesus Christ and you can tell others about it. You have something to offer others in the love of Jesus Christ. And verse 13 says, the greatest quality a Christian can demonstrate and is a proof text of our biblical faith is Christ's love. And the testimony of the power of Christ's love has resonated down through the centuries. So again, if it's long lasting, from the time when he walked the planet for those 3 years of his 33-year life, if he demonstrated love, I want to tell you that that love is still resonating here in 2021. Isn't that amazing? I don't think if you look at the life of any other founder of a quote-unquote, take this very loosely, of a quote-unquote religion, I don't think that you will find, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's any of the cults that have come along, I don't think you can find any of them who legislated his platform on love. It's so remarkable that Jesus won millions and millions and millions over by his love. I found this quote, and it really resounded with me. This quote is given by a man who wanted to be king. He wanted to be emperor. He wanted to be world ruler. And his name is Napoleon Bonaparte. Listen to what he said. I found it astonishing. Quote, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him. Can you imagine? Here's a man who spent his life trying to achieve greatness and power and win over the hearts and lives of people. And he admits that he had to do it at the point of a gun. But Jesus Christ did it on the cross, by demonstrating his great love for you and for me. Paul sums up today's message with God's promise of love to you. Romans 8:39. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anything separate you from the love of God? What do you say? Anything. In other words, you've thought so many times in your mind that I lost my salvation because I wasn't doing this and I wasn't doing that, or I did this and I did that, and so I'm the worst Christian on the face of the earth and God's given up on me. Are you lying to yourself? The answer is yes, you're lying to yourself. Are you not accepting God's promise that nothing shall separate you from His love? Nothing, nothing shall separate you from His love. So whatever it is that you've done that you think will do it, separate you from God's love, that is a lie from Satan. And whenever that thought comes into your head that you have done something so wrong that God could never forgive you if you confessed your sin and repented of your sin, you're lying to yourself. And you're lying because Satan is planting that thought in your mind for one purpose, and one purpose alone, to defeat the Holy Spirit in your life. And I got news for you. Holy Spirit cannot be defeated. Amen? You cannot be defeated. You cannot be dragged down by these kinds of negativities if you're trusting in God's promises. And God's promise of love is unconditional. It doesn't say, if God so loved the world. No, God so loved the world. It doesn't say, maybe nothing. Or maybe it could say, it's possible that God would give up on you and not love you anymore. No, it uses an emphatic term with no conditions. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if you carry that away with you today, you will be a victor and not a victim. And your faith will be stronger walking out of this place today, knowing that, believing that, and behaving with that than when you walked in the doors. Let's pray. So this morning, Father, we would pray that all would know the love of Jesus Christ. And if we don't know the love of Jesus Christ, why not make it right this morning? Why not confess our sins before you, Lord? Why not ask you, our Holy Spirit, to forgive us and come into our heart so that we might have the love of Jesus Christ living in us from this day forward, forever? And this morning, Father, I pray if there be any who do not know Christ as Savior, that this would be a morning when they would find His love and His true love in that confession of faith, in that trust that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. They believe that with all their heart. Ask for forgiveness and your Holy Spirit to come into their hearts. Today would be the beginning of a new love relationship with the eternal God. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.